How's everybody doing? Doing okay? Surviving the heat? We've got AC, so we're all good. For those of you who don't, last week's sermon on endurance is fitting for people. But I'm happy to be here at Harmony and just blessed to be to have the opportunity to share with you guys again. And Pastor Bruce is working hard trying to get his house in order, and I think my dad actually went a couple days ago to help him. It's a lot. I want to spend a little bit of time praying for Pastor this morning. I think he's feeling a little bit overwhelmed with just the repairs and everything that's going on there. So let's lift up our pastor this morning and pray for him, and then pray for this service as we prepare to worship together. So Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for those that were able to come. Jesus, I pray that you would bless them. That God, that they would leave here more in love with you than when they entered through the doors. And Jesus, I ask that your presence would fill this place. That God, that we would experience your goodness, your joy, your love, Lord. And Father, I pray for Pastor Bruce. I know that he's working hard to get things in order so that he can come back with just renewed focus and energy. So Lord, I just pray for supernatural just wisdom and how to go about the various things that he needs to do. I pray for people to come and just to offer up helping hands in the community and beyond, Lord, that and God, just be with him, strengthen his mind and his resolve, Lord, as he works to get things in order, Father. May he feel loved, Lord, and I pray that he would just even today feel just being lifted by his church community, Lord. And we love him, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless him. Yes. And bless the service, Lord. Bless the worship. I pray that as a church that we would just we would be able to focus in on the King of Kings this morning. That we looked at Jesus in the midst of all that's going on, all the highs and lows of life, that we would just continually look to Jesus. And I pray these things in your awesome name. Amen. Amen.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save, forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Love the first two lines of this song, because it says, what I want, let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run and the fountain I drink from, because he is my song.
Amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good.
This morning, that He is good. He's a good Father. That He is never going to let us down. That He is faithful to do what He says He will do. You're never going to let. He will never, never fail us.
You're never going to let. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let. You're never going to let. You're never gonna let me down. Oh, you are good. You are good.
Father, I thank You that You do hold on to us. When we feel like we can't hold on any longer for ourselves, You hold us up. You are the one who does not let that fingertip grasp go. You are right there with us.
Thank You.
Holding us up under our feet to give our arms rest. Holding our arms when we just are dangling there. Thank You. That You are Almighty God, and that You are a good and loving God, and that in the midst of whatever we are facing, Lord, You are there.
Yes.
You are there.
Amen.
Thank You.
Amen.
There's no other name. There's no other name like Yours, Jesus. Like Yours, Jesus.
Father, I just we lift up your word, Lord, and we know that there is freedom in your word, Lord. There's freedom in truth. So, Father, as these Bibles are being sent, Lord, I ask Jesus that your freedom breaking power would be released through these precious books, Lord, Your scriptures. And Father, I know that for our native brothers and sisters, Lord, all across our nation, Father, who have been wounded and hurt, there are generations upon generations that have been pressed down and Father, we ask, Lord, that You would break through those years of pain and wounds and deception and lies. And as the enemy has come in and created confusion and planted deceit and deception, Jesus, I pray that Your word would break through. That, Father, that Your power would be released, Lord Jesus. That, God, that You would break the chains of addiction. Break the chains of deception. And, Father, that You would drive away the enemy, Lord. Those spirits that have taken up residence, those spirits that have become comfortable. I pray that the Word of God would break the chains, Lord Jesus. They would break the chains, Father. And I thank You for our brothers and sisters around this nation that are moving forward into places that that are hard and challenging and difficult. And God, we thank you that there is an open door. There is an open door for our brother and sister, Sandra and Shane, Lord. And I believe that you're in the right time. You'll bring them to that people to share the hope and the truth. That they'll share their testimony and there'll be power there, Father. So Jesus, I pray encouragement over our brothers and sisters, my brother and sister, Lord. I pray against discouragement. I pray that you would fill them with hope and that you would show them that there is a time coming. And Jesus, I thank you for all that you're doing around the world in bridging, making bridges for reconciliation, for healing. And God, I ask that Harmony Church would be a part of that. That movement, Lord, that's reaching out to our native brothers and sisters. And I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The name that is above all names. The name that is above all names. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Yes. What a name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. We are in his house today, and we are glorifying him. What a powerful name.
Power in the name of Jesus.
want to pray into that just a little bit. And as we were just singing out, and as Monica was praying, I just sensed that, you know, God was putting in my spirit that there are times in our lives when we're facing challenges, whether they be relationships, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a father or a mother, a daughter, a child. And there are just times when a situation or a relationship can just seem hopeless. You've been praying and believing and you're just feeling discouraged. But I think that something that we need to do is, as you think about these individuals or these, maybe they're co-workers, maybe they're neighbors, maybe they're family, that Jesus is able to save those to the uttermost. That when we declare His name above a situation, above a relationship, I think that's what we need to do. We need to just continue to declare Jesus above. Because sometimes these things can seem so big that they become bigger than what we think is possible. But Jesus, with Jesus, all things are possible.
Amen.
So I want to just declare, I want you to think about that person, that situation that seems hopeless or seem to be just so far gone or in really in despair. And I want to just declare Jesus over the situation. Because when we declare Jesus over a situation, we're declaring that there is miracle, there is power there, there is healing, there's reconciliation. That in Christ, there's everything that we need and there's everything that this person needs. So let's kind of sing this song again just a little bit, and I want you to be thinking about someone, and I want you to put Jesus above it. I want you to declare Jesus over this relationship. And say it in faith and know that He is able, He has enough power, more than enough, to redeem those to the uttermost. So let's sing this as a prayer together for those that are lost, that we're thinking that someone, whoever that is, let's just sing that together as a prayer.
You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, You reign. 'Cause Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory.
Those, and I know that every single person here that You've put in their heart someone, that there's someone that they're thinking about, even as we talk about the lost and the hurting and the broken, those that are not in Your embrace. Every single person here has somebody, family, friends, co-workers. And Jesus, I pray that Your love would just crash their world. That Your love would just overwhelm them. That they would not be able to deny Your embrace. And Jesus, I pray that You would use Harmony Church. Use Harmony Church to be vessels of Your love, Lord. Conduits of Your love. Hands and mouths of Your love, Lord. And Father, that you would just, by your Spirit, bring them to your embrace. And we believe that you're able to save. You're able to save, Lord. There is no one too far. So Jesus, we pray and believe as a church together for those that we've been pleading for many, many, many years, that you're going to win their heart. Amen. That your Spirit's going to win them. That your love will not relent. That you go after the one and leave the 99. Right. It's a crazy love, but it's going to win the day, Lord. Right. And we declare victory and salvation for the lost, for our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers. And we continue to pray and believe in faith that you're working and that you will save. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them, and I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. That's kind of where we've been at for the last few Sundays. So as you're turning to Colossians, I'm just going to pray over this message, and then we're going to get in together. So, Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for this holy text that is given to us to help guide us and lead us, to reveal to us who you are and your desire for our lives. So, Father, I pray this morning that your truth would be magnified, and that Jesus, that we would leave here more in awe and in love with you than we were this morning. Father, have your way. Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, I've had the privilege over the last few weeks to be sharing from Colossians, and I really felt like God had just led me to this book. And, you know, the first Sunday we kind of looked at God's will for our lives and how God desires that that we bear fruit in the good works that we do, that we increase in the knowledge of God, and that we lean on Him in every way, that we surrender to Him and trust in Him and His mighty power. And then last week we kind of looked at the result of that and how as we walk in the will of God, it produces in our lives an endurance and a patience and a thankfulness. And then now Paul kind of moves from a prayer into a song. In Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, it's actually really a song here. It's a hymn. Most scholars almost universally agree that this is a hymn that either Paul himself wrote or one that he amended, one that he kind of edited to fit the situation at Colossae. So we have this hymn that Paul puts in this letter to the people of Colossae, and it's powerful. It's just loaded. So I'm going to look at the first three verses this morning. Let me just read them for you. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Wow. So first of all, Paul begins with the statement, He is the image of the invisible God. Now what's incredibly powerful about this, and I know that many of you know this, but it's a statement that is really a foundational statement for all of us, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And what Paul is saying here is he's establishing something that really is our foundation, that Jesus is God. He's not just partially God. a little bit God. He is God. He is the image of God. And what's powerful about this, beyond the fact that Jesus being God is a tremendous truth, and it's something that we all hold to, is the fact that in the Old Testament we know from Scripture that God revealed Himself at times in limited physical ways. You know, we think about Moses in the burning bush, how God kind of manifested Himself in a physical way to reveal Himself to Moses, to speak to Moses. And if you do a study of kind of the times that God spoke and revealed Himself in the Old Testament, it was always limited, and it was never really a full picture. And even in the Old Testament, it says that for those that looked upon God, well, I mean, in Exodus 33:20, it says that no man can look upon the face of God and live. So God limited Himself. He in a sense hid Himself. Because if someone was to gaze upon the fullness of God, they would die. The splendor and beauty of God, something that our mind, in a sense, I think our minds would just collapse at the sight and the fullness and beauty and splendor of God. It would just collapse. But in comes the new covenant and the new testament in the person of Jesus, who now is the image of the invisible God. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Paul is establishing something that's important. And why is he doing this? Why is he establishing the divinity of Jesus? The deity of Jesus? Well, we understand that in this situation at Colossae, there was false teaching that was starting to rise up in the church, starting to influence the church. And a part of that false teaching was very much likely Gnosticism. Now, if you've ever heard of that term before, but Gnosticism was a belief in the early years of the church that all things that were physical was evil. That physical material was evil. So the spiritual, which was not seen, that was real true spirituality. And so they treated their bodies brutally. They would beat their bodies because the body was bad. And this teaching was starting to probably influence some of the people in the church. Colossae was an eclectic community. There was lots of beliefs happening around them. And Gnosticism was very much likely a part of that. So Paul here, he's saying, listen, church, God is not invisible, just invisible. He is physical. And His name was Jesus. It is Jesus. You know what's interesting is if you do a study of the cults, you know, I took a class in Bible school on basically just different religions, and it was different cults, and almost all of them hold the same common denominator. They deny the deity of Jesus. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, the list can go on and on. They deny that Jesus is fully God. Friends, this is so important to us. It's foundational for us. And I would say this further, and this is something that I believe, and I believe Scripture supports, but if you look at the deity of Jesus as being so foundational for us, that if Jesus wasn't fully God, our salvation, it doesn't exist. Because if you think about what Jesus accomplished, He lived the perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. There, in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that was in place. There was a demand that when someone did wrong and evil, that blood needed to be shed. And the blood needed to be the blood of a pure sacrifice, of a lamb or a dove. Justice needed to be served for that crime that had been committed against God. So the way it worked was that they sacrificed animals. And it was never enough. It always fell short. It lasted a year, and then they'd have to come back and another animal, and then and a year after year, and the system was broken because it was just over and over and over again. But Jesus came being fully man but fully God. And he was the pure sacrifice. And really, who of us could bear the weight of sin, of even our own sin, let alone the sins of the world, of billions of people, that sin would be upon his shoulders? What man could do that? What man could endure the wrath of God for sin for all time? Could a man accomplish that? Could a man endure the wrath of God for sin for one person? For billions? Not even close. It had to be God himself. And God was the perfect sacrifice. And he gave himself up willingly, laying down his life. And Hebrews says that he was the perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 14, it says that one sacrifice, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In Hebrews 14, or sorry, 10 verses 14. So friends, the deity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus is so important. And then he goes on, he says, the firstborn of all creation. This statement is almost a little bit odd. And if you talk to any Jehovah's Witness, if you ever let a Jehovah's Witness into your home, don't let them in your home, just step out with them. Step outside with them. The Bible actually talks about letting certain false teaching people into your home. Be careful about that. But we can step outside and have conversations with them. And I sat at the picnic table with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they tried really hard to convert me. And one of the things they actually said was, oh, Jesus isn't really fully God, but he was the firstborn of all creation. He was born. And the argument goes that if Jesus is born, then he couldn't really have existed for all time with the Father and Spirit. It takes away from his deity that he was born, right? But is this what Paul is saying, is that he was really born? No, he's not saying that, because he's using a metaphorical term. When we understand ancient Jewish culture, that the firstborn carried all the power. They carried all the privilege. The inheritance went to the firstborn. And we also know from Psalm 89, verses 27, where Solomon is called the firstborn, but he wasn't David's firstborn. It's not a literal term that Paul is making reference to. He's speaking about the fact that Jesus, the Christ, holds all the power. He is over all things. And yes, in one sense, Jesus was born. He was born in a stable, born of a virgin. But friends, I'm going to get into some theology this morning. We're going to go deep this morning, because this is a deep, deep statements by Paul. But friends, Jesus didn't just exist when Jesus was born. He existed for all time as the pre-existent Christ. That Christ was with the Father in spirit for all time. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was and is and always will be. Christ existed in what we understand as the triune nature of God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That he was always there. And that Christ chose to be born into the world in terms of a human flesh, of a virgin. That it was his choice to step out of heaven and become an infant, a child. That was his decision. But he's always existed, friends, and the evidence of this is overwhelming just in these three verses. Even in verses 16 where it says, "For by Him all things were created." That's speaking about Christ. "By Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through Him and for Him." That Christ, friends, was the instrument of creation. And I'm going to be honest with you. This blew me up a little bit because I've always kind of had this vision of God. You know, the Father, this invisible force that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But He, in a sense, spoke creation into existence. But that's not the actual picture. The picture that Paul reveals to us here is that it was Christ as the instrument that creation came into being. So the Father and Christ and the Spirit were one at the beginning. And Genesis 1:26 states, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" You see the plural there? You know, and I studied Genesis in Bible school, and people are hesitant to use this as a reference to the triune nature of God. They say, well, it's a royal we. I don't know if you ever heard of that. It's a royal we. But friends, I don't believe that's what the author says. I believe that there is evidence in this very beginning, at the very foundation, that later on in Scripture we see in Colossians that it's referring to the fact that Christ was the instrument, that Christ spoke the world into existence with the Father and Spirit. And I think it's neat to think about this, because think about the storm. The storm that was raging where Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the disciples get Jesus, and they're like, "Jesus, what's going on? We're about to die, get up, save us." And He rebukes the wind and the waves. Don't you think they would have recognized His voice? The authority in His voice? That's our Creator. And they were silenced. It was Christ. It was through Christ and by Him all things were created. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but to me it broke me. I was just like, wow, I've never really understood the magnitude of Christ and just how powerful and beautiful Jesus really is. And Paul here, he's doing something for us. He's helping us. He's helping the church at Colossae, who are trying and confused with the fact that physical, material things were bad. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. Christ, who is physical, spoke all things into existence, friends. Physical, material things aren't bad. They're not evil. They were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And there's a word that needs to be spoken about this, because Paul is highlighting for us the beauty of Jesus and the pre-existent Christ. And here's a thought for it. Let me share this thought with you, okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. This was something that I just came into being. And you can talk with me later if you want to argue with me on this thought. You can come to my house and we can talk theology. But this is something interesting that I've never thought about. But friends, when Jesus died, we know that He rose again, and He received a resurrected body. But friends, in the beginning it says that Christ created us in His image, in the image of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And friends, I believe that there was what we carry, our physical body, carries some resemblance to the pre-existing Christ. I don't know what the pre-existing Christ looked like, but it carried some resemblance to what we look like today. So when Jesus died and He received a resurrected body, guess what? He didn't go back to His pre-existing Christ form. I mean, he could have taken that body, that perfect body, whatever it was. He could have walked back in what he was comfortable with for all eternity that he wore that was perfection. No, he maintained his earthly physical body form in its resurrected form, but he bared the scars. He bared the scars in his hands and he showed his followers. Friends, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father with scars in his hands. He maintains the scars of what he did for us as just a saying, I love you. I mean, he could have just went back to the pre-existing Christ form. But no, he chose to maintain it as a sign of affection and love for us. But let's move on. Verse 16 says, for him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Guess what? A couple Sundays ago, we looked at how Paul answers in his beginning prayer about the will of God for our lives. Guess what? Paul's going to hammer another major issue, another major question that we ask. Why was I created? Why was I created? What is my reason for existence? Paul answers it here. You were created for Jesus. For him. He created you for him. You were made to be in relationship with Christ. That is your purpose. That is why you exist. And friends, the whole world is confused because they're trying to fulfill this void in their life with creation. But it's only the Creator that can fill the void. The void of people are trying to stuff it with creation, with things that, you know, material things, with possessions or relationships, and we pursue power and we pursue, you know, fame and all these things, and we're trying to fill this void, and it doesn't get filled and it's just empty. Creation can't fill the void, only the Creator can. You were made for Him. You were made for relationship with the living God. That is why you exist. And friends, this knowledge, this truth, man, will it ever set your heart at ease and just fill it with joy? Because people are after this. They're after, what was I made for? Why am I here? It's Christ. It's Jesus. You're only ever going to find it in Jesus. You'll only ever find the answers that are raging inside of you in the person of Jesus, in the embrace of Christ. And I want to share another word about this. And it's a word I think that's needed for the church. Is it says that all things were created through Him and for Him. Okay, I want to give you a little bit of reality check this morning. The trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, it wasn't made for you. Sorry to break that to you. It wasn't made for you. It was made for Him. It was made for Christ. All things were created through Him and for Him. Friends, it's not always about you. And honestly, we have a little bit of hard time with this. And I've seen this in Christianity. There's this message that's starting to rise up that almost puts the weight of the Scriptures and the purpose of the Scriptures for us. But the Bible isn't about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. And friends, He allows us the privilege of being a part of His story. But it's His story. It's His story. It's not ours. We're not the central players in this in this story. It's Him. It's Christ. It's Jesus. The sooner that we can kind of get over ourselves and put ourselves down at the feet of Jesus, the sooner your life is going to be at peace. The sooner you're going to be able to live with joy and pleasure. Because in Him on the throne, where all things good exist, where love is at its fullness in Christ, when joy is at its fullness in Christ, we just sit at His feet and we just take it in. We take it in. And pride would try to elevate ourselves to a position of significance. And yes, we're loved by God. And yes, we're significant to Him, that He would give up His life for us. Of course He loves us. Of course He cherishes us. But the story's not about us. It's about Him. We get to just participate. We get to be a part of the story, His story. And God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And if we try to make the Bible about us and we try to make everything about us, then you're going to live in conflict. And God is going to resist you. But when you can embrace a place of lowliness, of just being okay with being at the feet of Jesus. Friends, give up the throne of your lives. Give it up. I don't want to be the throne of my life anyway. I don't know the future. I don't hold all the power. Goodness sakes, get off the throne. Get off the throne of your lives. If you want things to go well with your soul, sit at His feet. Just be happy that He loves you enough to include you in the story, in His story. There's true contentment found there. True joy is found there. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Give Jesus the throne. Sit at His feet. Understand that it's His story. And He loved me enough to include me in it. And I'm happy with that. And then verse 17, Paul says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Again, Paul alluding to the fact that Christ was at the very beginning in the sense of creation. He was before all things. When we read the Genesis account of the stars and the moon and the sun being placed in its position, it was Christ speaking those things into existence. He was there. He was before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Friends, this is an incredible, powerful statement by Paul, but it's alluding to the fact that Christ continues to hold all things. How our bodies work, how they operate, how I'm able to breathe breath, I don't know anatomy that well. I don't know the inner workings of my body, but I know this, that if Christ decided in a moment that He was going to pull back, I would collapse. You are held together by Christ. His power holds you together. It allows you every breath. It allows you to move your foot forward. He holds all things together. This is Christ. This is Jesus. And friends, I don't know if we have reason. I'm just going to say this. I don't think we can justifiably be afraid and fear. You know, in all the scriptures, one of the most repeated phrases is, "Thou shalt not fear," or "Do not fear." Don't fear. And I think as we understand Christ and His love for us and His power, how He spoke the world into existence, how He holds things together. We don't have reason to be afraid because He's holding us together. He's holding us, in a sense, in His hands. And yes, there are bad things that happen in this life. There are things that you'll come across and situations that will occur, and you'll be asked, "Why, God, why did you allow this to happen?" You know, apart from going into an apologetic about that, I believe that we all have a free will. We can choose to bless with our hands. We can choose to curse with our hands. God has given us a freedom. He has allowed us to make decisions that can hurt or to bless. And that's for a period of time that we're living in a covenant, an age of grace, where we can choose to bless or we can choose to curse with our hands or with our mouths. I want to be on the blessing side. I want to be one that chooses to use his hands for healing and reconciliation and hope. So he's given us the ability to make decisions, but guess what? In the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the harm that people do, in the midst of all the good that people do, God is still in control. Christ is still holding things together. That he's orchestrating humanity. He's shifting things towards a final destination. That he's moving things in your favor. That, friends, we know the scripture. All things work to the good for those who believe and are called according to his purpose. We're a part of that. That when bad things happen, God's going to shift it and move it and work it towards your favor. He's holding it all together. We can trust God. We can trust that he's in control, that he has the power. Friends, if he's got the power to hold all things together, Christ, who says that when two or three are there, I am there in the midst. He's here now, friends. This is the Christ who is at the beginning, who spoke the world into existence, who holds all things together. He's here with us now. What reason do we have to fear? And when you leave, he goes with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going home with you. He's holding you together. Come on now, we don't have reason to be afraid. When we sing about Jesus and we think about Jesus, friends, man, should it ever just drive courage and boldness into our hearts. And it should drive away fear. That Jesus is God. That he was in the beginning, that he spoke the world into existence, that he was the voice that brought Adam and Eve to life. And friends, even from the account in Genesis where it said that he breathed the breath of life on him, and that brought Adam to life. Just envision Christ down, right where Adam was, breathing life into him. It even says that in Adam, in the Genesis account, that he walked with him in the cool of the day, the pre-existent Christ walking with Adam and Eve. And now he is our friend, our Father, our Creator, our everything. He is divine. He is Creator of all things. And friends, I hope that in this message this morning that maybe there's something new that you learned about Christ. I know as I studied this, there were things new that I learned about Jesus. I was in tears. I was literally just in tears because Christ is so beautiful. He is so amazing. And he loved me enough to step out of heaven and die in my place so that I could be reconciled to the Father. And now he holds my hand. He says, "Dan, let's walk this life together. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you." Friends, we have such an amazing Savior. I hope it just burns something in your heart and you're just hungry to know more about Jesus, to dive deeper into knowing Christ. Again, from the first sermon that I preached, how the will of God is that we would increase in the knowledge of God. He wants to know you more. He wants to grow. He wants to get deeper with you. He loves you. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that as you reveal to us through the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you are divine, Jesus, that you are God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. And how you loved us enough to die in our place, to call us friend, to call us child, to break down the prison walls that existed all around us, and to throw us on your shoulder and to lead us into your kingdom, into your home. Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for because of you. And friends, I pray that as Harmony Church leaves this morning, Lord, that they would just be in awe of your beauty and your goodness. How much you love them. How powerful you are. How you hold all things together. That there is no reason that we have to be afraid in this life. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate you this morning. We worship you. We adore you. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to give a benediction. I've been reading from Jude, just giving this benediction, and I just want to keep doing it because I think it just summarizes well how I just hope that you leave this morning. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May you go in peace this morning.